And this is the one thing in life that matters, isn't it? It's the only thing that matters, really, at the end of the day. And so just thankful for everybody being here and doing your part. I'm excited about this topic. You know, my buddy John Moransic, years ago, he was actually only had been a Christian for about 1 year. But we had a situation going on in the congregation and ended up having pretty much all of the men there for this meeting. And somewhere in there, John said, you know, he said, it seems to me that you're just trying to widen that gate a little bit. You're just trying to make that way a little wider. Now, John was only a one-year-old Christian, but that was exactly the case. And brother, when the scripture speaks about the gate being small, the way being narrow, there are so many opportunities to detour off of this, but God is serious about the way. In Jeremiah chapter 6, this is not my verse. I hope it's not somebody else's, but I'm not gonna so much preach on it. I just wanna introduce it here. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. I wish that verse stopped right there. Matter of fact, in my Bible, that's the only part I highlighted. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but they said, we will not walk in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your glorious name. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the way that you have inaugurated for us. We thank you, Lord, for calling us by the gospel into the way. Lord, we're appreciative for your kingdom, the one that endures forever, for the church that is the way. I ask that you be with me tonight as I preach your word, that I would be faithful, Lord, to the truth. And that each of us would make a renewed commitment or to follow the way, to stay on the way. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, there is a lot here, and I got so much tonight I actually want to preach. I got assigned the topic of the church as the way. Now, that's a lot. And I've found by my experience that the worst messages I've ever preached are when I have too much. So I've done my best to narrow this down a little bit. But I'm also going to ask you guys to work hard with me. And if I go off the path, no. To work hard with me. To get what we can out of this. Go with me to Acts chapter 24. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that God would call the church the way. I particularly asked for that song, His Church is Marching On, for us to sing that ahead of time. And there's a line in there, the oneness of the pattern in the eyes of men is odd. It's truth. People fight this. Fight this like crazy. And this, brother, we got to stand firm on what the scripture says concerning this. In Acts chapter 24, for the sake of time, I'm actually going to jump down to verse 14. I'll just give you a little bit of context. The apostle Paul is on trial before Felix. Some of the Jews have come down. They've made various accusations against him, of which the majority of them are not true. But I want to read verse 14. He says, but this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that's in accordance with the law
and that's written in the prophets.
A lot of false charges, but Paul said, I admit to one of these things according to the way they call a sect. I serve the God of my fathers. Brother, in case you haven't figured this out, in our culture, there is one thing that you are not allowed to say, and that is that there is one way. Crazy to me. But the pressure from every angle is just being put on us. This is the most hateful thing you can say that there is one way. This is where Apostle Paul said, I admit to this. I admit to this charge. Four other times in the book of Acts, the church is called the Way. So, you know, it's a pretty big deal. Not only, you know, the Jews considered it to be a sect. But not only the Jews, also you can follow through. You get in, go back to Acts chapter 19 when Paul's at Ephesus. And there is no small disturbance concerning the Way. Because in Paul is challenging them, and they're actually repenting. They're burning all their, you know, getting rid of their magic books that are worth thousands of dollars. And all of a sudden now the pagan world is like, whoa, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, right? So they're Jew and Gentile. There is pressure that's coming from the Way outward, and now this pressure is coming back in saying, you guys are a sect. Let's put it in our words today, you're in a cult. How many of you ever heard that? You're in a cult. Honestly, I don't mind being in a cult. I really don't. The only question I ask, and I'll tell people that, I said, the only question is, who's the cult leader? Because we are in what the world would consider a cult. Now, the cult leader is not Jay Wilson. But the leader of this is the one who called himself the Way. Matter of fact, Jesus... Well, I'm not going to veer off. I'm going to do my best. Asking you guys to work hard, I'm going to work hard. So, you know, there are many so-called Christians who are willing to preach John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the Way, the truth, and the life. But as soon as you start preaching about the church being the Way, those same so-called Christians will tell you that you are crazy. It's a radical nutcase. I think it was about a year ago, Caleb Wilson had sat down with a family that was interested in putting their kids in the Christian school in Great Falls. And he just had shared this story with me recently, and I was thinking about it. So, you know, Caleb wants to be upfront about things that we believe, what the Scripture says. And so as he's going through this, he talked about the church, and it was a completely foreign concept to them that anybody would think and say that this church is the right way. They opted not to put their kids in the Christian school. Now, even some of the most radical guys, so how many of you guys know Alex Jones? You know what I'm talking about, Alex Jones, but you know, the mic. How many of you ever heard some of the religious guys, same sort of way that they operate? You know, get the mic out there. When I went to college at MSU a long time ago, there was a guy named Brother Tom. And one of my classmates, non-believer, but he's like, Luke, you gotta come here, Brother Tom, with me. So I went out to the courtyard in front of the sub, and Brother Tom was out there, and Brother Tom's like, you guys are gonna burn in hell! Wow. You guys out there drinking, fornicating, you're gonna burn in hell! And everybody's making fun of the guy. Okay? That was, his message was out there, screaming at these college kids to repent, or they're gonna fry in hell, and didn't seem to have a lot of success. Okay? Matter of fact, he's a tough guy for me to listen to when they know I'm a Christian. He had some true statements. But there's a guy heard in the radio station in Billings a few years back. And he's one of these same kind of guys. And he actually would go and interview students and then, you know, kind of turn the tables on them. But I heard him, he's an antagonizer. But he said, if anybody tries to tell you that they are the only church, he said, get out! Run for your life! Get out! It's a cult. I find that interesting because the same Bible that has John 14, 6, well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. God seems to like the number one. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one body. There's one faith. These are God's words. And the scripture calls the church in the book of Acts the way. One way. So I think it would be imperative for all of us who are committed to the church of Jesus Christ to remember there is the way. And Jesus is going to set the boundaries of this way. And we don't get to change those boundaries. We don't get to push against them. We don't get to try to make it wider. We don't get to detour off of that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. So, Kathy Simpson, I still don't believe her. But this is what she says. She's usually a trustworthy woman. She's a very trustworthy woman, but I'm having a hard time believing this. But I would answer the phone at the church building sometimes. She was there as a teacher. And I'd say, Christ Church, this is Luke speaking. And one day she told me that I said, Luke's church, this is Christ speaking. Now, I think she was messing with me. But let's get this straight. Matthew 16. Jesus asks in verse 15, he says, he asks his apostles, his disciples, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, shall not overpower it. So my main point in bringing this up is Jesus has what he calls my church. It is Christ's church. If I said Luke's church, then it was an honest mistake. But anybody that would try to say anything else, like maybe Lutheran church, for example, anybody that would say that, that's wrong. Hey, Jesus has what he calls my church. One time, there's a guy, I asked him how he became a Christian. He said, I started looking in the phone book. That's interesting. This was a long time ago. Okay, phone books were, you actually had those things. I started looking in the phone book, and he said, I was able to narrow it down very quickly just by the name. That's true. Just by the names that are in that phone book, you can throw a bunch of these out. Now, Scripture does have a few different names that the Scripture calls the church. Okay, but it does have to do with ownership. The reality of it is Christ's church. Now, Andrew Wallace, could you make your way up here for a second? Mr. J. Wilson, I might need to borrow that mic from you. So, in our vicinity, there's some TJ Electric trucks out around. Have anybody seen any TJ Electric vehicles around? Lot were out here getting the camp set up, right? And I get excited when I see those vans. Matter of fact, Mike Dubb and I, we actually went and got to work out a little bit together today. I'm going to let you hold that. And he saw a TJ Electric truck. He's like, hey, TJ Electric, all right. So I get excited. Matter of fact, I get so excited about TJ Electric that I like to wear a TJ Electric sweatshirt. I get so excited. I actually have two different colors of these. And I've had people, you don't work for them. You don't get to. Yeah, I do. I like to represent TJ Electric. I like these guys. They do great, great things. So, but Andrew, you work for TJ Electric. Is that correct?
That is correct.
Can you tell me what does the TJ of TJ Electric stand for? Do you know?
Tom Jacobs.
Tom Jacobs. Interesting. That name communicates ownership, doesn't it?
It does.
Now, I was talking to Tom. He told me it's like he really views the company as his family. And particularly, a lot of you Christians work for him, and he views you as family. So, that's pretty great. You're a Christian. You got you working for him and TJ. But just out of curiosity, who calls the shots in TJ Electric?
Tom Jacob.
Tom Jacobs does. Not Andrew Wallace?
Nope.
Even though you're a part of the family?
Correct.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. Would you give that to Mr. J. Wilson? We might scrunch this down and say J.C. Church. I don't really want to because people might not know who TJ is. They might not know who J.C. is. But Jesus Christ Church. That communicates ownership, doesn't it? Yes. It's whose it is. And it also tells us who's calling the shots. The Lord, the Father, has made Jesus as head over his body, the church. So the right name, just going with the right name, at least gets you, it narrows it down. Now sometimes there can be some cheap knockoffs. I'm going to shift the analogy for a second. Any of you ever been in a third world country, gone to a market, and what a good deal on this pair of Nikes? I mean, a screaming good deal on this pair of Nikes. Yeah, they put the name on there, but they aren't the real thing, right? So there are some knockoffs, but my point that I want to drive at, first of all, is that Jesus has his church. And as a matter of fact, Christ Church is the only organization ever that's going to have victory over the gates of Hades.
Right.
Guys, if it's real, and we're here because it's real, I'm interested in victory. How about you? Only one's going to win, and that's Jesus Church. So we want to be committed to being a part of that. Side note. What's the purpose of gates? Are gates offensive weaponry or defensive structures? Okay? Both, but I think primarily they're defensive, aren't they? Keep you out. The gates of Hades shall not overpower the church. I am going to take one little side. Genesis chapter 22. I got to give Kevin, my buddy Kevin Simpson, props for this. Picked on Kathy. Going to talk good about Kevin. That's probably about time, right?
Amen.
I like those amens. But in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, after he offers up Isaac his son, the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Very interesting. In verse 17 of Genesis 22, God says, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." Who's the seed of Abraham? Jesus. Doesn't the scripture say? Doesn't Jesus say? I have the keys of death and of Hades. Jesus possesses the gates of Hades. He has the keys to that. There's only one question for us that we got to determine, and that is whether or not we also will be that offspring. Whether we also will be that seed, whether we will be a part of that winning body. Because Jesus' church wins. There's no doubt about that. The question is, am I the church? Are you that church? So with Jesus' church, there's a non-negotiable pattern. The oneness of the pattern in the eyes of men is odd. It seems to me that human nature, I'll say fleshly nature, really struggles with being told that this is the way it's going to be. And with the church, there is a non-negotiable pattern. That Old Testament pattern, there was an Old Testament pattern for the tabernacle. Most of you have probably seen some nice visuals of the tabernacle. There's a very clear, distinct pattern here. God was very specific in this. Now also, when the temple came about, very clear, distinct pattern when that tabernacle became a permanent structure of the temple. What was the purpose of that? Well, let me not go there quite yet. Who built the tabernacle? Moses. Anybody remember those instructions given to Moses? Go with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. God says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I am going to show you, as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so shall you construct it." A couple different occasions we have under the New Testament where this is quoted. Make all things according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. So God's serious about this pattern. Non-negotiable. What about the temple? Who built the temple? The first temple. Solomon. Who made the plans for the first temple? David. Where did David get those plans? Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. First Chronicles 28, verse 19. David's talking to Solomon. He says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern." God was very specific in the details of the pattern, both the tabernacle and the temple. I think we understand here what the real tabernacle is. That tabernacle was a copy and shadow of the heavenly one. I think we understand what's the real temple. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear about that. The real temple is the church of the living God that Jesus is constructing and building. So, let's think about the copy and shadow for just a moment. What God actually... So, human beings, when we have things in design and we have ideas and we start small and we test these things out, and then if it works, we go from there. We follow the scientific method, hopefully, in those things. And then we build it to what we want, finally. Brethren, God had this kingdom from before the foundation of the world. So what God did is God had the church. And God made us. God made the church. He knows. God had the church in place, that picture exactly of what it was. And from that, he made a rendering that he said, here's the real thing. Here's the shadow that's reflecting back. I want you to make this thing exactly according to the pattern that I show you. God started with the real and put it into a physical picture and said, make it exactly that way. if God was that concerned about the physical picture, how concerned is he about the real? You don't get to change the pattern. So, you know, I want to make sure I don't skip one thing here. Okay. The church has always existed. Always existed in the spiritual realm from the day of Pentecost until now. Really, from before the foundation of the world. But as it relates to man, we see the church come into existence, day of Pentecost, 30 AD. Now, in history, it's hard to trace the true church. I don't know if there's always been a remnant of the true church on earth. Doesn't matter. There's always been the true church in heaven. Now, it's possible because, you know, there's a time when Elijah thinks, I alone am left. And God said, there's 7,000 men who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. So we don't always know. And historically, like, the church is persecuted, okay, being put to death. It's hard to find the history always of the true church. But we know, in general, a little bit of history. I think it's worth checking out and just talking briefly about the restoration movement. God has a book of remembrance for those who fear his name. I don't want to uphold the leaders of the restoration movement. I want to uphold Jesus Christ as the head of the church. But there are some things that the men of the restoration movement did that we don't want to forget. So you guys help me out for a second. This is a group participation. With the freedom of the United States, there was now freedom for people to worship God as they saw fit. In their words, without the sword of the state hanging over them. And so the Restoration Movement, the idea was a little different than the Reformation. The Reformation is we want to reform the Catholic Church, or we want to reform the Church of England. The Restoration Movement, the idea is we want to go back and restore the church that's described in the New Testament. So you guys help me out here. Who were some key people and points of the Restoration Movement? Somebody give me a name. Okay. I think Alexander Campbell. Correct. Alexander Campbell. I'm going to save what he was about for a second. Barton Stone. Barton Stone said what? Restoration of the ancient name. Let's throw out all these other names, and let's get back to the name the Scripture talks about. Let's be Christians. Let's not be Lutherans, Methodists, you know, Presbyterians, some version of any of those things. Let's be Christians. Okay, Barton Stone, restoration of the ancient name. Give me another one.
Walter Scott.
Walter Scott, restoration of the ancient gospel. Hey, this is what the Scripture says about salvation. Let's actually preach it. Let's quit talking about stuff that isn't in there. Let's talk about what's in there. Repent. Let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's a great idea. Let's preach what the Scripture says about salvation. Okay, good. Give me another one. Jay Wilson. Let's talk about Jay Wilson. Yeah. Restoration of the ancient power. Thankful for that. The restoration movement kind of got to a certain spot and stopped. I appreciate my dad for saying, hey, let's go all the way with this where the Scripture goes. Restoration of the ancient power. Appreciate that. Another one. Thomas Campbell. Thank you, Kevin. What Thomas Campbell, restoration of the ancient... Okay. I think Thomas Campbell, restoration of the ancient book, right? So what Thomas Campbell says, let's get rid of all the creeds. Throw away all the creeds, and let's go with just the Bible. And then Alexander Campbell said restoration of the ancient order. In this book, there's an order of things. And that's what I just want to spend a few moments on here tonight. For us to think all of these things are important. But I want to key in on the ancient order. And this is something that Alexander Campbell said in reference to that. He said, it belongs to every individual. That means you. And that means me. Whichever way that finger is supposed to point. Okay, it belongs to every individual and to every congregation of individuals to discard from their faith and their practice everything that is not found written in the New Testament of the Lord and Savior, and to believe and practice whatever is there enjoined. In other words, what the Scripture says, we're going to do. And if there's stuff that the Scripture doesn't talk about that we are doing different than that, we got to get rid of it. So, you guys remember two great kings in the Old Testament, kings of Judah, two of my favorites, King Hezekiah, righteous man. Actually, the Assyrians didn't overtake Judah because Hezekiah did some righteous things. But one of the things Hezekiah did is he wanted to repair the temple. He made a commitment to that. And then there was another last one, Josiah. Josiah's a great king. And Josiah said, I want to repair the temple. You know what's the amazing thing? When they went to repair the temple, they found in there the lost book of the law. When we make a commitment to build the temple of the Lord, guys, we gotta go to the book. We gotta go to the book. You know, how serious is God about this pattern? You know, my wife, Phil talks about vague answers. Well, my wife, I will just flat out say, is an amazing cook. Now, Nolan, nothing against you, Sam. I'm sure you're a great cook too. But guys, I'm not half and half chicken and rice, and I'm almost all the time making me something good for dinner. And Julie can cook. And what's amazing to me about Julie as a cook, though, she doesn't really follow the recipe. She follows the recipe, but I never see her measure anything. It's like, oh, a little bit of this, a little bit. And it turns out amazing. Now, Julie has something special. She can figure out in her mind how something's going to taste before she makes it. She's an amazing cook. She's better than the cookbooks, the bottom line of that. Now, I don't think she'd do quite so well in chemistry lab. Okay? It might backfire on her a little bit. Okay? But you know, when it comes to this, guys, we got to stick with God's recipe. Right. Nobody going to improve on this. We have a lot of cooks in the kitchen that are thinking that we can outdo God. There's a better way in our culture, in our time, and trying to change the recipe. We don't get to do that. Moses, afterwards, he went back and he double-checked. When that construction was there, he went and he checked to make sure it was built according to the pattern, just as God had commanded. Anybody remember Nadab and Abihu? What happened to those guys? Fire came out and torched them up, right? Why? A little change of the recipe. They're messing with that. How did the church become apostate in the first place? Mr. J. Wilson just did a great Bible school class here recently on some of the history of the church. How did the church in the first place become apostate? One of the first things they did, they started messing with the recipe of the organizational structure that the Scripture speaks of. The immediate result of that was corruption. You guys will know this one. Catholic Church. A.D. 1311. Council of Ravenna, right? What did they decide at that council? Anybody know? 1311. A bunch of you guys, if you're doing Bible studies with people, I bet you know this. Okay, sprinkling and pouring are equal weight with immersion. I love when I get to Bible study with people about this, and I say, who died and made those guys boss? Right? Why did they get to vote on that? Why did they get? They don't get to. Jesus said this is the way it's going to be. Now, if that's true in that arena, what about what God has said organizationally? That started way back before the first century. Actually, before the New Testament was completed, the church was already starting to go apostate by changing the organizational structure that God had put into place. So short-term is corruption. Long-term result, well, let's ask this. Where does the false prophet end up? You read in the book of Revelation, where's the false prophet end up? Lake of fire. Fire going to come up, torch him up forever. Okay. So, brethren, some of us might be playing with fire. The restoration movement at large has really backed away, caved in from these starting principles. How's that happen? Cultural pressure. I think it's imperative that every one of us tonight stop and think for a second. Jesus is the head of the church, and that we remember who we are dealing with. God does not consult me about how the church should be run. He does not need my input on that. We can't improve on God's plan. There is tremendous cultural pressure, and this is going to get way worse. It's going to change from cultural pressure to persecution. And we better make up our mind individually and as congregations that we are going to stand on what the Scripture says no matter what. I'm just going to pick two quick examples. External and internal pressure. External pressure. Women's leadership in the church. I'm not preaching tonight on why God has it set up the way that He does. Okay? That's a whole nother really fun discussion when you understand why God has things set up the way that He does. But there is tremendous external pressure, and you have churches that have been a part of the restoration movement caving left and right on this. Some of you know Austin and Liz Pettit. They were in Billings. They were here in Bozeman for a little while, lived up Big Sky. They've been in Texas. They were going to a congregation there. I think it was Church of Christ, non-instrumental Church of Christ. And that congregation started having meetings about, now they're going to start having women doing things in leadership that the Scripture does not ordain. Austin said he had a few times, he had questions, would read some Scriptures, and they quit taking his input, period. It was a big open meeting, open forum, and they just ignored him after that. They had to leave that congregation. I have met personally with two different Church of Christ elders over the last couple years, and one of them has completely caved, one of this congregation has completely caved on this, and the other one told me, we are feeling the pressure. A brother can't play with fire. Don't cave. There is one and only one organization that wins against the gates of Hades. And that is Jesus' church. He does have a reason for everything that He does. You know, I have two daughters, and I do everything that I can to support them, to help them be strong women, to be who God has made them to be. But you know what I don't want? I don't want them to be somebody whom God has not made them to be. In Billings, the congregation there, we had a reputation, at least at the YMCA where I worked out, we were known more not as the congregation that preached the water salvation. We were known as a congregation that the women don't get to do anything there, which is a bunch of baloney. But that's the way that it was put out there. That was the smearing of the name. Okay. And of the way. One thing I admit, according to the way, I do serve the God of our fathers. If the Scripture says this, I'm going to stand where the Scripture stands. How about you? Now, let's think about our culture for a second. Anybody know what I mean if I say prisoner of the moment? Okay? If you're a prisoner of the moment, so all of a sudden, you know, you watch this basketball game. That's one of the best basketball players I've ever seen. Had a really good game. Maybe you're a little prisoner of the moment. For me, this happens to me. I get super hungry, and I'm camping or something. Tony, Jerry Hoffman, peaks a number of years ago. Two. I'll start with one. I came over after I preached on a evening, and you had some steaks left. Safeway, I assume. Yeah, they were. And I had one, and it was the best steak I ever had. It was the best. He talked me into having a second one. That was a terrible mistake. Oh, man. Okay. But I was prisoner of the moment. I was hungry, and that was the best thing. Don't be a prisoner of the moment in reference to our culture. Our culture is absolutely insane. The same pressure that we're getting about, you know, I'm just going to pick on women's rights for a second. What they're saying about women's rights is not women's rights at all. It's actually rebellion against God, asking people to the point where you be whoever you feel, think, delusion that you are. This is an insane world. Why in the world we listen to a culture that's, cultures are roller coasters. They fade away. I want you to go with me to Zechariah chapter 1 for a second. We got to think eternal. And a side note, while we're turning there, one of the reasons is, Brian, there are way too many of us that are spending way too much time on social media, on media, reading other books about the Bible instead of reading the Bible. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm not trying to be rude. I just don't care. This is what matters. So, be in the Bible. What's the Bible say? Zechariah chapter 1. I love this. I'm just going to start in verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. Excuse me. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Now here's what I want to get to. Your fathers? Where are they? And the prophets? Do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servant the prophets, overtake your fathers? People die. Ideas change all the time. You want to be whim to the cultures, then you can justify murdering people in Nazi Germany. Society can never set the standard. Why would we allow the enemy of the church to tell us the way the church is supposed to be run? Shut off the voices and do what the Scripture says. Some internal pressure. Reference to elders. Brethren, we need them. The Lord's church needs elders. For us to be who God wants us to be, for us to complete the purpose that He has, we need them. But we don't get to just to appoint them in order to say we did it. If they aren't there, they aren't there. Now, the solution is, let's work. Let's work to be them. Let's work to build them. No shortcutting the work. Here's the problem. I mean, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do, right? And to build. And in our culture that's such a mess, it is extra work. But brethren, let's commit to do the work. To build them. I want Jesus to come again. I want the church to be fully functioning the way that God wants the church to function. But we all work hard to do this. A number of years ago, Billings Church building expansion. So we had an existing building. I don't know anything about this. Josh Gold, I could get him up here and turn him loose a little. He could explain because he and Pat Hopper were the kind of lead guys on that. The actual Mr. Hopper, Elvin Hopper was the general. But you guys did the leg work. So we had an existing building. I'm going to look at you, Josh, and you can help me out. So we're putting an expansion onto the end of that building. So we have a bunch of stationary pieces of wood, all that stuff, right, that I don't know anything about. And we have to bring that together, connect it in, and make it so that that thing isn't going to separate with time. So I remember specifically Pat Hopper put in tons of extra work to make sure to go the extra mile to make sure that thing was going to stay together. Is that the gist of that part of it? Get that right? Okay. It took a lot of work to make sure this thing is going to be together as one. Now, Jesus is interested in taking all sorts of moving pieces, free will, individuals, and he's building up us into this amazing eternal temple. Jesus builds it. But it takes work on his part. It's also going to take work on our part to do it right. We have to be willing to work harder, brethren, in the kingdom than we have been. Flat out. This is the only thing that lives forever. This is the only thing that lasts. Babylon falls. It always does. And there's going to be a final fall of Babylon. The kingdom of God endures forever. How much is it worth our work to do this right? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge me. Work harder. Work harder to be the men and women that God wants us to be. To be the congregations that God wants us to be. Just come back to this. Who has the final say in TJ Electric? Certainly not the guy who doesn't work for him, who's just repping the sweatshirt. But not even the guys that work for him. He has the final say. And who has the final say in the way the church is built? Jesus Christ. Across the board, brethren. I just picked two examples. But across the board, we need to follow the pattern. We need to first be people of the book so we know what this says. I would really, really encourage you, shut off the other voices that are out there and listen to the voice of the head of the church. Now, there are lots of freedom within the framework God's put into place. This works throughout the world, throughout all of history. Wow, I have one more point. I will be fast, I promise you. Okay, one last question. I'll be fast. The kingdom's the church, right? I should have asked you that. What's the kingdom?
Church.
The church. Okay? And can we say the church on into heaven? The church on into heaven. Because entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to us. So, okay. This song, and I appreciated, wow, Nolan, you sang, other guys sang, I'm not going to. All the years I was in Billings, and never once let me leave the singing there. Just saying. Okay, but you guys know the song, Mansion Over the Hilltop, right? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. Someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold. Everybody know that one? Yeah, that's cool. But you know what? You don't have to do this. I'll just tell you why I do. I always change the words to that song. And what I change the words to is, I walk the street that is purest gold. Not the streets that are. I change to the street that is purest gold. Check it out in the book of Revelation. It's street. I don't think that's an accident that it's street. Because I think there is the way. And the way goes on into heaven forever. You know, each local congregation independently accountable to Jesus. And so the only question is, the local congregation, is it a part of the true church? Do you wear the name of Jesus in name and deed? Jesus walks among the lampstands, doesn't he? And he tells you, you read the letters, Jesus will jerk the lampstand out of its place. There can still be a name that's a church. But if Jesus isn't there, if the lampstand's removed, and he's not walking among you, you aren't the church, and you are going to go down along with Babylon. I wanted to preach on evangelism, too. Talk about the church at Ephesus and why. But let's just say this. Let's stand firm. Stand firm. Heaven will be worth it. Let's go. Let's spread the message. Heaven will be worth it. On the rock that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is building his church. This is our Lord. Closing scripture, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse 1. Mike Cover read this actually fairly recently in the Bozeman congregation, and every time I just get goosebumps when I this part of scripture. But Revelation 5, verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. That includes me and that includes you. None of us were worthy to open the book, to break the seals, to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Brethren, Jesus has taken the book. He opened it. He broke the seals. He is telling us, here are the plans. Not only does he tell us, but he is executing those plans. Jesus is governing this world in the interests of the church. I have read the back of the book, so have you. The church wins. This is the book. I don't add to. I don't take away from. But you know one thing I can do? Read it and be a part of that plan. I encourage you, brethren, stand firm. The pressure is mounting. It's coming. You got to steel your mind. And it's the little things every single day. You are committed to this. You will not cave. You will stand. And when Jesus Christ comes and he asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? You can say, yes, I am in the way. And I will commit to being in the way. And I will stay true to that. And Jesus, when you come, if I'm here, if I'm alive, you will find the faith on the earth. Let's stay in the way.